We find ourselves still in chapter 1. We're going to be looking at, to be watchful, we're looking at verses 12 through 21, chapter 1, 12 through 21. And as we were saying earlier, the message of 2 Peter is to be watchful. The whole push is to be watchful. In 1 Peter, it was to be hopeful. That during persecution, to find hope. But in 2 Peter, he writes a completely different message to be watchful because there will be forces on the outside trying to bring in a bad reputation. There will be scoffers laughing. Oh, it's been like this forever. But from the inside, there would be wolves. There would be false teachers. And so Peter tells these guys, be watchful, be ready. Peter this morning reminds us of the authority of God's word and the power that it has upon the life of the believer. You hold in your hands God's authority. And this morning we're going to be looking at this through the lens of 2 Peter. So let's read verses 12 through 15. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Remember, not so much how much you know, but how well you know, understanding the familiarity of the word of the Lord." He says, "For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you of these things." He wants to remind us that we have an entrance into the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at that Jesus opens doors that nobody can close. And in the closing parts of verse 11 and 10 and 11 of chapter 1 here, we look at this entrance that we have. And he wants us to remind us of five things that we have because of this open entrance. And the first thing was that we have this precious faith. I mean, was not your heart moved when you heard the news of the fallen soldiers and you go, or the police officers? We have this precious faith, and this faith is in Christ, and he gives us love. And our love just, that's why things hurt, because we love. If we didn't love, we'd be calloused, and you wouldn't touch this. But he reminds us of this precious faith that we have, and then he also reminds us that God gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything. He also reminded us last week that we have these exceedingly great and precious promises. Isn't that nice? The promises of the Lord are yes and amen. We have the promise of forgiveness of sin. We have the promise of the abiding strength and anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of an incorruptible inheritance, which is held for us in heaven, reserved. It's got your name on it, Jean. Isn't that great? Betty's name, she's receiving her inheritance right now. He even tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, I kind of really have to stop and think about how beautiful that is. See, freely we've received grace and forgiveness and love. And when we, like children, walk in the footsteps of our Father and extend grace and mercy and forgiveness and love, we're partaking of his nature. I love that. You have your Father's eyes. When you walk in his grace and you display his character, you too look like your Father. You have the aroma of Christ. And then last week, we finished with these different areas here where he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. What a great exhortation he would give us. And it's not a stairway to heaven. It's a circuit of one who is exercising. I think of when I go to the gym and you've got the bench press over here and you have the leg press over here. Over here you have, well, I obviously haven't been to the gym very often. But they're there. And we work out each section and we don't just say, well, I'm done. We continue. We continue. And these are not necessarily the stairway to heaven, but exercising our spiritual man. We talked a lot about that in James, that the inner man is at strength. He's at peace. He's not afraid nor shooken up. He is in the abiding love of the Father, and he knows who he is, and he knows who he's going. He knows. My inner man is at peace. And so Peter is reminding of these things. In Joshua, two times we see these memorial stones being erected, bringing to remembrance. Three times Peter's saying, I want to remind you, bring to remembrance. I'm going to do something to make you never forget. I can hear my grandmother. I'm going to teach you a lesson. He says, I want to remind you. In chapter 4 of Joshua, you might remember the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan into the promised land. But God told Joshua, I want 12 men, one from each tribe, to pick up what? Stones. Now, were these like skipping stones that you'd carry in your hands? You'd carry them on your back. And then you take them over for the purpose that when your children and children's children would see this mound of stones, they would say, Father, what do these stones mean? And it gives reason to praise the Lord. Well, son, let me tell you, it was the Lord who brought us into the promised land. Yes, the Lord took us out of Egypt, destroyed the enemy. It was the Lord who took us through the wilderness for 40 years, but we still had to cross. The river was high. And the Lord caused the waters to recede, and we walked on dry ground. It was a miracle. And coming to the promised land was a miracle. These are a declaration of God's faithfulness, of God's strength. And there's 12 because not one was left behind. We all made it. Thank you, Father. The Lord is faithful. By the time we get to chapter 22, we see 2.5 tribes want to split out. Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh said, hey, we want to be the West Side boys. It's not personal, it's business. We want to mind our own business. And so we want to go and graze over on the West Side. And that wasn't God's plan. God wanted them together. How many stones were there? 12 stones. And yet there were those who would want to split away and live their life apart from Israel, apart from what God called them to do. And some people would say that, well, God let them go because that was the passive will of God. And it's not the passive will of God. He allowed them to, he gives them freedom of choice, but that was not his intention. He wanted them together. When Assyria would come back and take, guess who were the first three tribes that got taken? Those outside of the camp. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They separated themselves. It reminds me of that pastor who went to visit someone. He missed church 1 week and then 2 weeks and then 3 weeks. So after a while, he thought, I need to go and visit. Maybe there's something wrong. So he goes over to that man's house, knocks on the door, and the guy says, hey, pastor, come on in. And so they go in, and there he's got a fire going in his fireplace, and he's poking at a stick, and they're both just sitting there, not much to say. The guy feels convicted that his pastor's there. And the pastor's very polite. They're looking, and so finally the pastor sees the poker, and he takes a piece of coal out and just pulls it out of the fire a little bit. That nice red-hot amber slowly turns gray and then black, and it's no longer even glowing. And he kind of gives a little nod to the guy, and the guy looks at it. And the pastor takes that stick, and he just puts it right back in, and guess what? That thing lit up like a Roman candle. That guy says, thanks for the fiery sermon, pastor. I'll see you Sunday. And you know, we can choose to step outside, and it's really to our own hurt. But what these guys did is, as they were leaving, they fulfilled their duty. They went and fought the different battles, the enemies. They cleared the land. And they said, okay, Joshua, Moses said we can go. My wife's calling. I got to go. And so they let them go. Well, they got to the edge of the Jordan River there, and they built a replica of the altar that was there at Shiloh. Now, remember God would say, sacrifice in the place that I choose, in the place that I am. And so they built this other altar, and word got back to Israel that those dirty, rotten sinners, they're worshiping falsely. And it almost caused a civil war. So my man Phinehas and 10 elders came down. And if you know Phinehas, that guy doesn't take anything from anybody. And he said, what's going on, guys? Why would you even build this? I mean, the last time Israel did something, the Lord killed 3,000 of us. What are you doing? Worshiping God in this manner. And the heads of Reuben said, hey, if we have done this to worship God falsely, then kill us. But that's not the case. God knows. We built this as a reminder, a remembrance stone for our children, that when we are coming back to worship, that your children won't say you have no part with us. This is a reminder that we have a link to you, a link back to Israel. Now, I can talk all day about that, but the point I wanted to make is they knew they needed a reminder that they are one. United in one, perfected in one. Didn't Jesus pray that same thing in John 17? Father, make them one. And we need to be reminded. And sometimes there's these memorials that need to be built. And I think if we would remember where we came from. Oh, Jesus even told the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Oh, darling, you've left your first love. Return, remember from where you had fallen, and go and do the first works. Remember. And if we would remember that united we stand, in God we trust, we wouldn't be here today where we are now. I wrote that last night to find this morning that again, our nation is under attack from her own. United we stand. We need to remember from where we had fallen and return and do the first works. That was the voice of the Lord then and today. Remember. This is a godly nation. This is a people called by his name. We need to remember what honor means. Peter says, I want you to remember, don't forget. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you're going. He goes on in verse 16 to say, for we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hey, these are not fairy tales that we're telling you. This is not Peter Pan fairy tales, and this is not Paul Bunyan tall tales. This is eyewitness account of the truth that God not only came in the flesh, but he died and he rose again and we saw it. I like what John says in 1 John chapter 1. I turn my page over, and John starts his first epistle by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John says, oh yeah, we heard it. Oh yeah, we saw it. We touched him. The Lord lives. We felt him. Thomas touched his hands and his side. We held him. We beheld the glory as the only begotten. Peter says, we were there, eyewitnesses. Paul tells us in Corinthians 15 that at one time, 500 people saw him. Not 500 collective people, but at one time, at one place, the Lord revealed himself. Here I am. Here I am. The cross is crucial to our faith, is it? Is it not? The cross is crucial. It's where Christ died, but yet it was the resurrection that declared Jesus the Son of God with power, Romans chapter 1. That we have victory, that he had victory over death and over hell. It's the resurrection that establishes our faith and it forgives us of our sin. It's the resurrection. It's the life. And Paul says, I want to remind you guys not to forget, but also that we're eyewitnesses. He's revealing his credibility. I was there. I love the old sermon. I was there when they crucified my Lord. Were you? I was there. Peter was there when he stepped out of the tomb. Every Easter, we have a sunrise service and we go, yes! Peter saw it. Amazing. John beheld it. He says in verses 17 and 18, Peter goes on to say, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I think I skipped something. For we received from God the, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Not only were they eyewitnesses, but they heard the voice of God. They heard his voice. Twice we hear God saying, behold, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. When was the first time? Anybody? The baptism. Isn't that great? Totally for identification. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The heavens would open. The Father would declare it. And then the Spirit would descend and remain upon him. And that was the sign that John the Baptist would know. He says, I didn't know the Messiah until I saw the Spirit abide and remain on him. Isn't that great? It remains with him. But yet, Peter wasn't there. It was shortly after that that Jesus went out and called the fishermen. John, the Baptist was there, but it was later when Andrew and Peter and James and John were called. And Peter's recalling this. We heard it too. Where did he hear it at? The Mount of? You know, isn't it great to say, I am an eyewitness of transformation work of God in one's life? I saw it. Man, if you'd have saw that guy 5 years ago, if you'd have saw me yesterday, this transforming work. The voice, however, was interesting. Here Jesus, it says his face radiated like the sun. His clothes were whiter than any launderer can make white. Wow. And then the voice. The voice said, behold, this is my Son, and I'm well pleased. And then he said what? Listen to him. Why do you think God would say that? What did Peter just say previous to that? Oh, Lord, it's so good that we're here. Let us build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. The voice elevated Jesus above the law and the prophets. You see, Moses represented the law while Elijah represented the prophets. And when Peter said, let's make a tabernacle for each one of you, what did he do unintentionally? He minimized Jesus and equalized them. And the Father said, excuse me, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. Peter, listen to him. That was a polite way of saying, be quiet. God gave glory and honor to the Son by elevating him again. And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies are defeated. He elevates the Son. Peter says, we saw it. And not only that, but we heard the voice that declared it. This is my Son. And the Father continues today to honor the Son. In verse 19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. We have the prophetic word. King James says, we have a more sure word. This word is sure. This word declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the voice testified, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't it amazing the different prophecies that we have concerning Jesus? There's over 300 prophecies that concern the Messiah that Jesus filled perfectly and completely. Over 300. Professor Peter Stone calculated the probability. Now, obviously, I didn't make this up. I couldn't dream this. That if one man was to fulfill 8 of these prophecies, it would be 10 to the 17th power. Or that's 1 in 100 quadrillion. Those are the odds they couldn't do it. 1 in 100 quadrillion. I said, quadrillion? They made that word up. So a quadrillion, you've got the hundreds column, the thousands column, the million column, the billion column, the trillion column. You have the quadrillion column, 100 quadrillion to 1, that he can't do 8. Now, they said, well, that's interesting. I wonder if he did 48. To do 48, that is 10 to the 157th power. 1 in 10 to the 157th power, and that is the Brazilian quadrillion gazillion. I don't think they have a word for that. That's 48, and he fulfilled all 300, and depending on what commentary, 332, 362. I mean, he completed so many, it's without doubt that he is the Son of God. It's without doubt. And really, it has nothing to do with proof or evidence. It has to do with the will of man, whether they're going to believe or not. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. And what needs to happen in this world is the world needs to see the love of Christ. And I think they see the love of Christ through a variety of things, but one of them is through you and through me, living a godly life, just being loving, sharing the good news. You know, prophecy is the number one thing I point to when I speak of the authoritative stature of the Word of God. The authority that we have, and the first thing I look at of God's Word, because people always say something like, well, man wrote it. Well, it's got so many translations. Well, my first thing is prophecy. Look at all of these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Look at Daniel's prophecies. Look at all of these prophecies and how they came true. It's the only book that even dares to dabble with prophecy. It's living. It's active because it speaks of a living Savior. It's accurate. I mean, when archaeologists wanted to find out the correct location or different tribes or different villages or people groups in the East, they look to the Bible because it's accurate. It endures forever and ever. And though Peter had this great experience on the mountaintop, I mean, I love Billy Graham. We'd say mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit grows down in the valley. Man, that's a good statement, isn't it? I wrote that somewhere. I got to remember that. That's almost as good as he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to attain what he cannot lose. Isn't that good? although his experience was wonderful, it doesn't hold a candlestick to the more sure word. It's great to have experiences with the Lord. It's great to have, be in worship and feel the presence of God. Peter was there at the mountain. He heard the voice. He saw him and he says, what? But we have a more sure word. Because the word endures forever. Stay in the word. If you read in Jeremiah 23, prophecy is considered chaff when it's looked upon the word, which is considered wheat. Prophecy is pretty awesome, and yet the word says it's just chaff. It's just the outer hull, because even prophecy is gonna fade away. But the word of God endures forever. He magnifies his word above his name, Psalm 138. He magnifies his word. We sang that your name is a strong and mighty tower. There's no other name which a man can be saved, and yet he magnifies his what? His word. His word. Be students of the word. Be in the word. In season and out of season, be in the word. We only have one book. We only have one. It's not how much we know, but how well we know, how familiar you are. You know, you show me a Bible that's fallen apart, and I'll show you a life that's not. Get into the word and let the word get into you. The word of God. You do well to heed. Isn't that great? Listen up. Peter's like, hey, I was told, now I'm telling you, you would do well to heed the word. You do well. As a light that shines in a dark place. I have been noticing that our world is getting increasingly darker moment by moment. It's dark. And when God's word abides in one's life and is shared, it's a floodlight. It's a beacon of hope to a dark and weary world, a world that is lost, and it points them to Jesus. It's a lighthouse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Stay in the word. I can't emphasize that enough. Stay in the word. You do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until there's a time until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, speaking of the blessed hope of the return of our Savior. There's going to be a day when we're not just reading about Jesus. It says when we see him, we will be like him, face to face. What a day that's going to be. What a glorious day. The morning dawns. The morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's kind of self-explanatory. It says, don't just grab something and twist it into what you want. We see that quite a bit, don't we? But the best way of staying clear of private interpretation is to allow God's word to confirm God's word. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. God will declare what he says is true throughout the Scripture. I can't just take a little something and apply that, and that is for you. Be careful when we're talking to people. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, hey, this is what the Lord said to me about you? And that happens. And sometimes it's like, wow, that's pretty awesome. We'll keep praying about that. Pastor Phil would say, well, God hasn't told me that. He's talking to me. Yet no prophecy stands alone or has a private meaning. There's always Scripture to confirm it. There's always content of God's prophecy, I'll find it here. I'll see it lived out here and fulfilled over here. God will reveal himself. He'll confirm it in the content of the scripture. When I'm interpreting scripture or prophecy, I have to ask myself a couple questions. What did the original reader think this text meant? Who is he writing it to, and what do they think that meant? And then I have to ask myself, what did the culture think at that time? Or during that time, words change. What did that mean in the days of Isaiah? What's the context of the statement? He said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days he'll raise it up again. What's the context of that? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will rise again. That's what he said. But they took that little bit and just, I can't make my hands squeak. They just twisted it enough. What's the context? I love 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Peter is trying very hard to tell you, hey, there is no private meaning of the scriptures or prophecy. We have a more sure word. Stay in the word. It's not about what you feel it means. Your heart, my heart, is deceitfully wicked, isn't it? But the word of God, I love the word of God. It says it cuts bone and marrow. It divides the soul and the spirit, and it reveals the intentions of my heart. And I go, oh, I am a dirty, rotten sinner. Or, oh, I understand now. But it's God's word that does that. He closes this chapter. By saying, for prophecy never came by the will of man, nor by holy men of God. No prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word moved, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. That word moved literally means to be carried or to carry, to bear or to move. We see that word being used in Acts 27, speaking of a ship. As a ship was driven and moved by the wind. You see, the authors of the scripture were carried or driven by the Spirit as they wrote. David Guzik says, it's as if the writers of scripture raised their sails in cooperation with God, and the Holy Spirit carried them along as he directed. See, there's cooperation. Man does have to step out and say, okay, Lord, I'm yielding, willing to yield. And then the Spirit of God blows in that life and directs it. Whether it's writing scripture, we're not writing scripture. These guys are writing scripture, or even our own personal life. Lord, lead me. Lead me to where you want me to be. Lead me. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Do you want to be directed by the Spirit? Acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord. You would do well to heed. I would do well to heed. Let's acknowledge him. This morning, as we were looking at this, Peter's saying, hey, know the word. Understand that prophecy is not an individual meaning, a private meaning. It's concerning, really, everything's really concerning Christ and Israel. And everyone else is related as it relates to Christ or Israel. He says, know the word. The best way of not being fooled by a false prophet is to know the word. I think I told you, Danya worked in the banking industry for years and years. She was a teller at first, and then she became the teller row supervisor. Then she became like a manager of sorts. But you know how they train you to find counterfeit money? They don't. They have you handle money all day long. That you handle and feel the real deal. And when the counterfeit comes, it's like, what is this, Monopoly money? There were two instances where they called Danya from the house to inspect some money because she was the best at it. They had someone who came in, they broke into the bank one day, and they weren't sure what was going on. It was 11 o'clock at night, we were in bed, the phone rang, and it was the bank. They said, Danya, would you mind coming in and just handling the money and seeing if they try to swap any money out? I said, did they give you a raise? But she was just a good servant doing what she was asked to do. And you would do well if you would heed the word, heed the scriptures. Be familiar. It's not how much you know, but how well you know. Get in the word. Get in the word. You know, I don't need to tell you about the men's group on Tuesday nights, or I don't need to tell you about those wonderful small groups on Thursday nights. You know we have three, one in Marina and Monterey and Pacific Grove. I don't need to tell you that. What I do need to tell you is to go. Plug in. You would do well to heed. Plug in. Let the word of God strengthen you guys. God, he's got a plan for our nation. We may not see it in the end times, which is kind of nerve-wracking for me. But you know what? We're here for such a time as this. And he wants to use this body as a body and you individually. Plug in. My prayer is that at 9 a.m. when we're praying in the prayer room, that we don't necessarily pray so much about stuff for a while. And let's pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts and we would hear him. Lord, speak to your children because we're listening. He knows about my sick dog and my aunt's cat. He knows about those things. And I don't want to minimize hurts. I don't want to minimize that. But I think collectively, let's pray that we would hear the voice of the Lord and that we would raise our sails in cooperation with God and the Holy Spirit would blow and direct this body in the way he wants to. I want to live a life that people see Jesus. I want this Bible-believing church to be a beacon of hope for our community. I got an email from Bob McFarland the other day, and it reminded me of just the different bills are being passed and voted upon, and it's like, oh man, another one. Well, one was just passed, and this one mandates that public schools now, by new curriculum, that approve the gay and lesbian, transgender, whatever Q is, agenda. That's going to be in their curriculum. That really disturbs me. And in that email, it says the teachers cannot remain silent because remaining silent shows an opinion of a shows an opinion. It's like non-decision is a decision. Here's the deal: when we remain silent in what we believe, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And I just want to encourage you guys. It's not about, hey, we got to go out and vote. We need to go out and we need to change lives. We need to be on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, speak to us because we're listening. And let him direct us. 9 a.m., let's pack that place out. And let's be on our face. Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, here I am, use me. Here I am, speak to me. Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am. Thursday nights, let's get together. Let's not forsake the assembling of the saints, as some do. Let's not do that. Let's get together. I had someone ask me the other day, why don't we have midweek services? I said, we do. It's Thursday night, baby. I've given you three to choose from. Why? Well, because some people don't like to drive at night. Two, it gives opportunity for other brothers to learn to lead and to teach. It's important. I don't mean to preach at you. I want to encourage you. I want to hold you up before the Lord and say, Lord, these are the ones that you've asked me to be responsible for. Make them one, united in one, perfected in one, as you and the Son are perfected. It always starts at home, doesn't it? It always starts in an individual place. The Lord loves you, and He's got a plan for your family. He's got a plan for you specifically. He's got a plan for this body. But really, it's all about God's will and us collectively moving there. Us collectively plugging in. Us serving the true living God. I don't want to be like Reuben and Gad and build a memorial and be on the other side, because as they would have a place to remember, oh yeah, we have a place to go, they might have a memory. But the memory of Israel, when they look back, what they remember is they left. They left. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I'm excited for what you want to do, but right now I'm my heart's broken. My heart's broken, not because of anything other than just seeing the condition of our land. And Lord, I pray that you truly would heal it. I know your word says that if your people called by your name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, that you would hear them. You would hear their prayer from heaven and you would heal their land. Lord, would you start? Start with me, Lord. Forgive me for the times that I've been arrogant, the times I've fallen. Start with me. We can all say that together. We can start with me, Lord. Lord, forgive my family for not being a witness all the time. I know we're only people, but Lord, we want to be yielded to your touch. We want you to blossom in Pacific Grove. We want you to blossom in our homes, in our lives, our children. We want to blossom in the next generation, Lord, that people can ask us, what did those stones mean? And we can say, these were the days that God carried us through. Through the waters that were raging, He parted them, and we walked on dry ground. Thank you, Lord, for times of remembrance. We can remember your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, we love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.